followers of Jesus are called to humbly serve one another, to graciously forgive one another, and to unconditionally love one another.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
You know, there is an expression, famous last words. We have famous last words. And I think perhaps my favorite famous last words is just a two-word little phrase, and it goes like this. Watch this. Those are famous last words, right? I must admit, I've actually been guilty of saying those famous last words, but fortunately, they were not my last words. It involved the subway down in Chicago. I won't go any further than that. So, fortunately, those were not my last words. I do, however, have a list here of some other last words. These are said to be actual, true last words. Some of them are amusing. Some of them are not amusing at all and rather frightful, and some of them directly to our point, too, as well today. But this supposedly was said by Queen Marie Antoinette. She was on her way to the guillotine, and she accidentally stepped on the foot of her executioner as she was on the way to the guillotine, and she said, "Pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose." Last words, okay? This one was said by a man named Dominique Bouhour. He was a famous French grammarian, and he said this, "I am about to, or I am going to, die." Either expression is correct. Now, this one I find disturbing. This was Aleister Crowley. He was a famous occultist, and it is said that his last words were, "I am perplexed. Satan, get out." Last words, Frank Sinatra, the man who famously sang, "I did it my way," his last words were, "I'm losing." And finally then, Roman Emperor Julian, he had attempted to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire, and it was reported that his last words were, "You have won, O Galilean." So I wonder, if you knew that you were going to die very soon, what would you want to say to the people whom you most love? What would be on your mind? What would you want them to know? Might there be something you want to express from your heart? Might there be instructions you want them to have? What would it be if you knew you were going to die very soon? Well, the reality is here, as we continue now in our study in the Gospel of John, is that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that the end of his earthly ministry was drawing to a close soon. It would climax in his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Jesus then is going to tell us some very famous last words. These are some final words, final instructions for his disciples. They would meet in the upper room to celebrate the Passover dinner. Later that night, he would be betrayed and he would be crucified the next morning. And as he was meeting with his disciples in that upper room, he told them what I would like to see here today is three commands and three promises. As we look at our text, we're going to see three commands that Jesus gave them in the upper room and three promises that Jesus also gave them. So we continue then in our study in the Gospel of John in the upper room. And the text will reveal to us that followers of Jesus are called to humbly serve one another, to graciously forgive one another, and to unconditionally love one another. Humbly serve one another, graciously forgive one another, and unconditionally love one another. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 17. John writing there, he says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This famous account of the foot washing here in the Gospel of John. Many of you know that this job of washing someone's feet was a very lowly task. Indeed, it was something that was done by a servant, a slave in a household, if you had them. If you didn't have servants, then it would be the person of the lowest social rank in the house would do this. Now, why would you be washing people's feet? Well, feet, did I just say that? Why would you wash people's feet? Because they wore sandals on dusty roads. They would take a bath and they would be clean. Say you were going over to dinner at someone's house. You would take a bath, you'd be clean, but then you would walk to that person's home and your feet would get dirty. Now, you didn't need to take a whole bath again. You were already clean, but your feet needed to be washed. And so a good host would wash your feet as a sign of honor. And it would be the servant who would do that, who would wash feet. So now here they are gathered together for dinner in the upper room to celebrate this Passover meal. And they all had dirty feet. And no one had volunteered to wash the feet. How many of you think if you would have been there, you would have been the first to jump up and wash everyone's feet? Probably not, right? Well, not only had no one done this, it was also the case that they had been arguing amongst themselves about something. What had they been arguing about? Who's the greatest, right? Who's going to be the greatest? Now, they knew Jesus, of course. Well, he's the king, King Jesus, the Messiah. But they were arguing about who was going to sit on his right and who would sit on his left. In other words, hey, we're Jesus' disciples. When he takes over here as king, when he kicks the Romans out and he takes over as king and he institutes this great, glorious kingdom that God has promised here, well, we're going to be right there with him. And we're going to inherit then with him this power and glory and wealth and prestige. And so they argued amongst themselves then about who was going to have the choicest positions in his cabinet, if you will. Who would sit on his right? who would sit on his left. And they didn't just argue about it once. We see this on a number of occasions in the scripture where they would argue. And so for these men who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, it's not surprising then that nobody had bothered to take this lowly task of washing feet. And since the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest among them, no doubt, right there in that room, on the very night when Jesus would be betrayed and arrested, among his disciples, there was a good bit of rivalry and jealousy and animosity. Rivalry, jealousy, and animosity among Jesus' followers as they're celebrating a Passover meal, having no idea of the true significance of that Passover meal for the lamb who was about to be slain. So Jesus does the job of a servant. He gets down and he washes their feet. Unsurprisingly, Peter speaks up. He says, "Oh Lord," I think he was convicted by that here's the king, the Messiah, kneeling to wash his feet. "Oh Lord, Lord, you can't wash my feet." But Jesus says something a little strange to him. He says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." So that Peter then in his excitement says, "What? Well then wash all of me, my hands, my head, all of me." And Jesus says, "The one who's had a bath doesn't need to have their feet, doesn't need to be clean, doesn't need to take another bath. You just need to have your feet cleaned, your feet washed. You're already clean. I just need to wash your feet." What did he mean by that? We'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus also then said, a servant is not greater than his master. "And if I, the master," Jesus says, "have done this for you, so you ought to do this for one another." And so Jesus then gives us a powerful example of love as expressed here through humble service and forgiveness. Let's continue on in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting at verse 18. John says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. See, the betrayer is revealed. You know, there are two persons in the scriptures that are spoken of as being indwelt by Satan, personally and directly. Now, there are many people who are demonized, indwelt by demons, but only two people in scripture are said to be indwelt by Satan himself. One of them is Judas Iscariot, and the other is whom? The Antichrist at the end of the age. So Jesus said he was about to be betrayed. And they all looked at one another. Who could it be? They even wondered, could it be me? Is it I, Lord? They were all uncertain of whom Jesus spoke when he said that one of them would betray him. And notice that no one pointed at Judas. Said, one of you will betray me. And then I'll say, I bet it's Judas. No. No one thought it would be him. And even when Jesus indicated that it was Judas, the disciples still didn't understand it. Why? Because perhaps Judas was the most trusted of them all. He was the treasurer in charge of the money. And you generally don't put people you don't trust in charge of the money. I'll leave you to make your own politician jokes right there, right? But he was in charge of the money. He might have been the most trusted of them all. But the truth is, Judas had a problem with money. And I think what happened with him is this. I think that when Judas saw how things were going with Jesus, some of the things Jesus had been saying, he saw that Jesus was not his meal ticket after all. Jesus was not going to be his meal ticket to wealth and power. In fact, quite the opposite. He'd been saying some very disturbing things about the cost of following him, of being his disciple. And there were plots against him. So I think he got into this whole thing following Jesus because he thought, here's my ticket to wealth and fame and power and glory. Now he realized that wasn't going to happen. He wanted out. And so I think he decided to make the best of a bad situation by getting a little cash out of it, at least, by betraying Jesus. Text goes on to tell us, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See a new commandment here. Jesus speaks of how now he, the Son of Man, is glorified and how God is glorified in him. To be glorified, what? Means to be honored and praised, shown to be great and glorious. Well, what was going to happen? He was about to die a horrible, agonizing, excruciatingly painful death. Physically, yes, but more so spiritually, he was going to suffer for us when the sin of the world was put on him. And yet he says, now he's glorified, and God is glorified in him. I think this is the most poignant example of all, that God's ways are not our ways, are they? God's wisdom is not ours at all, is it? When you think about what happened from here, what was going to happen to Jesus over the next 24 hours? Would you say that he's being glorified in that? Would you say that God is being glorified in that? We wouldn't, would we? So we would step back from a human perspective, we'd say, this is awful, this is horrible. And it was awful. And it was horrible. But he was glorified in it. And God was glorified in it. Why? Because that awful, horrible thing that was about to transpire would secure the most wondrous and glorious thing of all, your eternal redemption. And that's why he was glorified in it, and why God is glorified in him. No, God's ways are not ours. His ways are not always apparent to us, are they? His wisdom is far above ours. So Jesus tells them, where I am going, you cannot come. He's talking, of course, about his death. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now he will tell a little bit later, he'll tell Peter that one day you're going to come here. But right now, you can't follow me where I'm going right now. Later you will. And he says to them, I have a new commandment for you. The new commandment is what? What is the new commandment he gives? Love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Love one another. Nothing new about loving one another, is it? That's an old commandment. Told what? The greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all your being. And the second is like it, what, love your neighbor as yourself? So how is loving another person a new commandment? Well, what's new about it is practicing it, right? Putting it into practice for one thing. But also what, it is the extent of that love. Here's what's new about it. It is the depth and the extent of loving one another. He says, as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This is what he's saying. They'll know we are Christians by what? By our love. If you have love for one another. And in fact, the early church was known for their love for one another. It was a powerful witness. Where earlier, I promised you, I said, out of this passage here and in some more we'll read in a moment, there were going to be three commands and three promises. Three commands and three promises Jesus gives in these final instructions, these famous last words. He says first to serve. Serve one another. And we learn from this that service starts with the heart, doesn't it? It starts in the heart. It starts with an attitude. So service starts with a humble attitude that we must humble ourselves before one another to serve one another. And I would suggest we must first humble ourselves before God. And by the way, if you've never been humbled before God, wait, you will be, right? God has a way of doing that. So it starts with being humbled before God, and then he says what? Humbly serve one another. Humble yourselves before one another. Well, we know this. We've heard this before. But I'm going to make this a little interactive at this point. I want to hear from you. I want you to preach to me for a moment here. I want you to tell me, how can we humbly serve one another? Somebody tell me, how can we humbly serve one another? Let's flesh this out. Someone tell me. To listen, okay. To listen to one another. You know what? That's a way we can serve, listening to one another. Isn't that a great ministry? To just simply listen to one another sometimes. There was someone who was just telling me last week that she knows someone that just thinks she's the best listener she knows. And what a great ministry that is, just to listen. So that's one way we can serve one another, is by listening to one another. Sometimes it's hard to listen, isn't it? We've got other things going on, our minds are distracted, and we need to focus in and just listen. We can serve that. What's another way we can humbly serve one another? Forgive.
The accountability partners.
Okay. Hold one another accountable. So listen to one another. Forgive one another. Hold one another accountable. What's another way we can humbly serve one another?
Encourage.
Encourage one another. It's an act of service in that. How about just practical needs? We all have needs, don't we?
Sharing
the things that God has blessed us with others, right? You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve one another, but it all starts with a humble attitude. Humbling ourselves before God, or being humbled as the case would be often, and then humbling ourselves before one another. So I'll just conclude this thought. You don't have to answer this one out loud. How can you humbly serve someone? So that's the first command, is to serve one another. Second command there is to forgive one another. That's one way of serving one another, is by generously forgiving one another. Now you might be asking yourself, well, wait a minute, I've heard this passage taught and preached many times, I've read it many times. Where are you getting forgiveness out of this? This is all about service, humbly serving one another. Where does this forgiveness idea come from in this passage? And I would suggest to you that that is a secondary meaning. There's no doubt that Jesus is focusing on humble service. But I think that he is also telling them to forgive one another, to humbly serve by forgiving. Now, where is that coming from? Well, if you look at John chapter 13, verse 10, where he said, "For Jesus said to him, to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Do you think Jesus was talking about they've all taken baths? They've all taken baths now, and just their feet are dirty. No, what is he saying? You're clean, though not every one of you. He's talking about forgiveness for sin, being clean, cleansed of sin, that you have taken a bath. You are clean. What? They are forgiven in Christ. They are clean in Christ, though not everyone. Judas wasn't. They've taken a bath, and they're clean, but their feet still get dirty. I think what Jesus is saying then through that is, we come to faith in him. We are washed clean, forgiven. But as we walk about the dirty, dusty roads of this world, we get dirty feet, don't we? We pick up traveling dirt, traveling sins, if you will. And so we need to wash one another's feet. Jesus isn't just doing this to say, hey, humbly serve. He's saying, hey, you guys who are arguing with one another about who's the greatest, and you're angry with one another, and you're envious, and you're jealous, you're all of these things, forgive one another. That's the deeper meaning of the foot washing, is forgive. You're all clean, but your feet are dirty. You've got rivalry and jealousy and selfish ambition. You've been arguing about it. Wash one another's feet. Forgive one another. So Jesus says then, not in this passage, but we're told in the scriptures though elsewhere, what? To forgive as we have been forgiven. How has God forgiven you in Christ? Utterly and completely, hasn't he? But what does it mean to forgive? Well, when we forgive, what we're doing is we are letting loose of the right to retaliate against someone. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean restoration of relationship. That's another thing. And there may be consequences for sins against us or sins we've committed against someone else. But forgiveness means we're letting go of the burden and the need to exact revenge or to punish. And why can we forgive one another? Because God has graciously forgiven us. So then, forgive as we have been forgiven. Remember that wonderful story that Jesus tells about the servant who'd been forgiven a vast, vast debt he could never repay? He is forgiven it, and then he goes out and he finds someone who owes him nothing compared to the great debt that he had just been forgiven. And that servant wants to throttle the man demanding payment. And the master was very angry with that. Forgive as we have been forgiven. Wash one another's feet. In other words, humbly serve, yes, but forgive. Forgive one another that traveling dirt. We pick it up every day, don't we? Or at least the opportunity for it every day. Who do you need to forgive? Serve one another. Forgive one another. Love. Love one another. Love how? As Christ has first loved us. How has Christ loved you? How has he loved me? Supremely, unconditionally, constantly. We could go on all day here with adjectives for this, couldn't we? For the love of Christ. It's a love that is supreme. It is a love that is unconditional. It is a love that is constant. So how can we love one another? How can you love someone? Three commandments. I want to look quickly at three promises Jesus gives us. He says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, what? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this first promise that Jesus gives us here is, I will prepare a place for you. Do you know that he's doing that right now? It says, in his Father's house there are many, many rooms, many, many dwelling places. And one of them has your name on it, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have an eternal dwelling with him. He's preparing it now for you. I will prepare a place for you. Why did Jesus tell them this? Because their hearts were deeply troubled. Their leader, Peter, had just been told that he was going to betray Jesus, or he was going to deny Jesus 3 times before morning. They'd been told that one of them was going to betray him. They'd been told on numerous occasions, but now it's finally sinking in that he was going to be crucified. But he would rise again. But that part kind of went out of their heads. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And whatever trouble you and I may face in this world, he's preparing a place for us. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, I will prepare a place for you. And he says, you will do great works in my name. Now he's talking to his disciples there. But the great works continue through us today, don't they? Through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. What are these great works? The great works are the things of telling people about Jesus Christ and seeing millions and millions of people come to eternal salvation. These are the great works, the even greater works. We will do great works, how? In his name, not in our own authority, not by our own power and resources, but by his authority, by his power, by his resources, you and I will do great works in his name. Things that have eternal, lasting value. So he's preparing a place for you. He promised that you would do great things in his name. Things that will last for eternity. And finally, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. You will do great works in my name, and I will give you a helper. We're not going to do these great things, again, in our own power and strength and resources. He's going to give us a helper. He's not going to leave us as orphans. And so he promised that to his disciples then, that he would bring all things to their remembrance as they composed the scriptures, as they established the church, as they taught. And his Holy Spirit, the Helper, lives in you now. When you believed, you were given the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So 3 commands, what? Serve one another, forgive one another, love one another. 3 promises, I'm preparing a place for you. You'll do great works in my name, and I'll give you a helper. These were the last words Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. So what? What am I to do with that today? Well, again, I would remind us that followers of Jesus are called to humbly serve one another, to graciously forgive one another, and to unconditionally love one another. Now, I will leave that between you and the Holy Spirit to work out the particulars. There's someone that you need to serve, someone that you need to humble yourself before. Is there someone you need to forgive? Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. And how is your love? How's your love for your brother and sister in Christ going these days? Do you need to compare it again to the love of Jesus, which was unconditional, which is constant, just full of grace? I'm not suggesting that we are going to love exactly as Jesus loved right here, right now. But we have a spirit, and we're to grow in it. And the day will come when we will love as we have been loved, won't it? But what is the Spirit saying to you right now? Who do you need to serve? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to unconditionally love? So that's our simple application of the text today. Love one another. Love one another. And we talked about these are some ways we love one another, by serving one another, by forgiving one another, by encouraging one another. What is the Spirit telling you now? Love one another by serving, by forgiving, by encouraging. Let's pray. Lord, these are powerful commandments and powerful promises. And these commandments are not things we can do, Lord, in the flesh, in our own resources and wisdom. We can do them only, Lord, through you, in your name, by your authority, by your power, and that that is according to your will is in your name. So, Lord, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, that you would graciously equip us, convict us, encourage us, transform us by your Spirit, that we might better learn to love one another as we have been loved, to humble ourselves before you and before one another, to wash one another's feet, serving and forgiving. And encouraging one another, just as you encouraged your disciples, you encouraged us today, you're preparing a place for us. We will do great things in your name that will last for eternity. And you've given us a helper. Lord, we thank you for all of these, and we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen.